Josh, can I get you to hit the B button for me? Thank you. Thank you. So those of you who watched parts of the Alliance Council, does anybody remember the one Pastor Key came up and he talked about the Shakers? Does anybody remember the Shakers? David, you remember? You remember? All right. So what do the Shakers do? They shake. It's not a seizure or anything or. So they shake their hands. So why do they shake their hands? Yeah, they're shaking off the world. So every Sunday, they're called Shakers because they come in and they start their service by just shaking out the world. They get all that junk, all the bitterness in their heart, their anger, their frustrations. The kids didn't want to get to church today. Just frustrations are building. So go ahead, just shake off the world with me this morning. We just want to shake off the world. We've all had, it's been a good week, it's been a bad week, it's been a mediocre week, but we have sin in our lives. We just want to shake off the world. And then they turn their hands open to God. Because they want the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to fill us. Lord, I pray that you would fill us today. You would fill this building with your Spirit. We need to hear from you. Not me, my wisdom, my exegetical abilities. Lord, we need you desperately in this house. Lord, may you speak through me. May you speak through your text this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okie dokie. No, it doesn't work from here. Okay. All right, Josh, you wouldn't mind hitting B again? Thank you. So we're in Genesis chapter 34. Last week you got to hear a great message on the Gideons. I missed that one. I'll have to watch it or listen to it. 33, Jacob was coming with his whole family coming and going to meet Esau, and the fear, the anxiety, and they ended up lying to Esau after Esau basically forgave him for everything. He wasn't holding any bitterness or hostility, but there was still some fear, some anxiety. So Jacob said, "We'll meet you down in Mount Seir to the south," but they went west. So now they're in Shechem. And that's where Genesis chapter 34 picks up. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her, and he lay with her, and humiliated her. He saw this woman by herself, and he raped her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman, and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, 'Get me this girl for my wife.'" And that sets the context for our chapter 34. What a terrible beginning. Awful stuff. Dinah goes out. Whether she should have been out there, probably not, but that's not the point. She wants to see these women of the land. She's got a whole bunch of brothers. Someone wants some time away from the brothers. Let's see how women behave and act themselves. I see how guys act. Let's see how women behave, especially, you know, what are the unique cultural stuff going on here? But then Shechem, this prince, sees her, and he's filled with all the hormones, the, you know, fleshly thoughts. Then he seizes her, humiliates her. But then in that process, says verse 3 says, his soul was drawn to Dinah. His soul was drawn to her, and he loved the young woman. He spoke tenderly to her. So he asked his father for this girl, for her hand in marriage. So it's interesting. So we, you know, as a church, we encourage folks to hold off on sex until marriage. And we can see in this text, you know, that there's an intimacy that goes on here. It's not just a physical act. There's emotional stuff that's going on here. You know, he had just fleshly desires, just physical desires. And as those who are married know, that there's an incredible emotional bond that goes on there. It's not just physical. He didn't grab this woman looking to get a wife, but he ended up getting drawn to this woman. His soul was drawn to her. He loved her. "Get me this girl for my wife." Things change for Shechem. So what happens is they hold on to her in the, not castle, but in their home or whatever. And then verse 5, word gets back to Jacob. It says, "Now Jacob heard that he, Shechem, had defiled his daughter Dinah. But his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Interesting, the father hears what had happened, the terrible things that happened to his daughter, and he says nothing. Doesn't do anything. I can't imagine that. Seems really tough to believe. In verse 6, Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him, so that way she could become Shechem's wife. And then verse 7, the sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they had heard of it. So Jacob most likely sends a little errand boy out and tells them of this, and they come running in. And the men were indignant. They were very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing must not be done. The sons have an appropriate reaction. The sons react with the incredible hurt of the thing that happened to their sister, the incredible anger that this should not go on. Why didn't Jacob react this way? That's interesting. They have this reaction. But verse 8, Hamor spoke with them. So now we have, basically he's kind of the king, the ruler of Shechem, of this area, this town, this city, this village. So he speaks on behalf of his son and saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife." There we go. "Please give her to him to be his wife. And then make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. So let this just kind of be the first of many marriages, and you guys will benefit. We'll all benefit here. Because you all are sojourners in this land. You're kind of strangers. You don't want to walk all the way back up to Laban, do you? Travel a couple hundred miles to get another wife? We'll take your daughters for wives, and and vice versa. It'll be beneficial. Let's have it start here with Dinah. Not only that, you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell in it, trade in it, get property in it." Which would have been very appealing for Jacob and his family. These sojourners, these travelers, these people are just kind of living in tents, they're moving around, following the Lord wherever he wants them to go. But there's a lot of nomads in this area. So to be able to have a land that you can dwell in, to set down root, be open to you, you can dwell in it, live in it, you can trade, get property, own property, just set up shop right here. How wonderful would that be for them? How many folks grew up in military families moving around quite frequently? Now, for a lot of military families, being able to sit down and just kind of settle is an appealing thought for many folks who grow up in that environment, moving every year or two, and just to be able to sit down and say, "All right, this is where we're going to stay and not move around." So this would be very appealing for them. Dwell in it, trade in it, get property in it. So he sets up his case. It's not just, I know that this was terrible. My son shouldn't have done that. He kind of skirts around that terrible issue. But see all the benefits that's going to come to you all? And unfortunately, we know in that time period, because she is no longer a virgin, she's not really valuable for marriage. It's just she's just kind of a lower class. Even though it wasn't her control, it wasn't her doing, she's definitely a second-class citizen. It'll be hard for her to marry. So this would be trying to appeal to them. And now Shechem speaks up. So we have the father and son go, and Shechem also said to her father Jacob and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes." Be hard to find favor, wouldn't it, after what you've done? "And whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask for me as a great bride price and a gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife. Please. Give her to me as my wife. I'll do whatever you want." And culturally, what would happen, the women would have come to the husband with a dowry, with the sheep, the goats, or the whatever, to the man. The man said, "No, I'll give you whatever you want. I'm rich. Please, please let me have your daughter." It's incredible emotional tie. He's fallen in love with her, at least emotionally. He's starting to fall for her. "Please, whatever you want, I'll do for you. I'll break all cultural norms if you can just please give me this girl as my wife." But then we have verse 13. Jacob doesn't respond. But the sons speak up. The sons of Jacob, the deceiver, answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully because he had defiled their sister Dinah. So they speak up on behalf of Jacob, behalf of the family, with deceit. They said to him, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you'll not listen to us and be circumcised, we will take our daughter and we'll be gone." This is what you got to do. So not just you, Shechem, not just you, Hamor, but everybody in your town must be circumcised. I think they're hoping that they're going to say no thank you. I mean, it's one thing to convince a couple of guys to do it if Shechem's really head over heels, but that for them to go to every other male and say, "All right, this is what's going to happen because my son's an idiot, kidnapped this girl, raped her, and so now we have her kidnapped, so that way my son doesn't get in trouble, you all need to do this." Pretty unlikely, isn't it, that that's going to happen? That's what they're hoping for, I imagine. Or they know, well, as we're going to see how that the text plays out, the other option we see here in verse 18, their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. And the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. So immediately he took the scalpel and the sword or whatever, and he went ahead and got it done. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So he knew a leadership principle. You can't ask somebody to do what you're not willing to do yourself. So he went ahead and got it done. So he was most honored in all his house. Verse 20, so Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of the city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, first they start out quenching their fears. Because if Jacob knew, I don't think Dinah went out with a group of friends. I think she was probably by herself. But somehow word got back to Jacob. So I think the whole town knows what's happened, what the prince has done. He's kidnapped a girl, keeping her in her house. People are pretty aware. Imagine there's some fear going on. What have you done? What have you gotten us into? How's Jacob going to respond? The 11 sons, they're pretty witch. They got all these animals and everything. So the first thing they do, they quench the fears. These men are at peace with us. Don't worry, guys. I spoke with them. They're cool. Jacob and his sons, they're fine. I spoke with them. They're okay. They're not going to come and attack us. They're not going to seek vengeance or anything. They're fine. We're going to give them some benefits. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Don't worry, this is a big open expanse. You won't even notice those guys here. They're going to have land. They're at peace with us. It's going to be fine. And they're going to be able to trade in it, so you'll be able to benefit, maybe get some sheep for some goats or whatever else they got. But here's going to be the benefits for you guys. Let us take their daughters as wives. This will be good. You know, we have our women here, but we're going to get some fresh women here that'll be able to become brides for us. This will be some pretty good stuff. They're not going to take up that much land. Plus, you'll get some new wives out of it. And Jacob will have benefits, and let us give them our daughter. So we'll just become one big happy family here. It's going to be okay. Oh, yeah, but there's a catch. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us and become one people when every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. One little catch. This is what you guys got to do. But now he quickly tries to cover that little bonus, stretching the truth quite a bit. Will not their livestock and their property and all their beasts be ours? That wasn't agreed to, was it? I mean, you can kind of interpolate. Well, if they're going to be here, then we're going to get all these sheep and everything, and we're going to become richer. We're going to get their property, their beasts. Everything's going to become ours. So certainly these few days of pain is going to be overshadowed. Not only will you be rich, but your children will be rich and their children, because we're going to get all this wonderful stuff that Jacob has. Just endure a little bit of pain. For my son, who's foolish. But it's conditional. Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us. And as a result, what happened? And all who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised. All who went out of the gate of the city. So all listened to him. They all bought into the plan of Hamar and Shechem. They all bought into the plan of Jacob's sons. And then verse 25 says, "Now on the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males." So not just Shechem, not just Hamar, the two ringleaders of this, but every single man. Wiped them all out. A little bit of an overreaction. Certainly, Dinah should never have been defiled like that. But this is an extreme overreaction, extreme vengeance on their part. They wait till the third day when they're extremely sore. They wait till the third day. Maybe that first night they were a little, are we safe here? The second day, I think we're probably okay. But maybe they're just trying to lull us into a full sense of security. And then the third day, all right, they haven't come and attacked us. I think we'll be okay. And that's when they came and attacked. They killed Hamar and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. They killed everybody. And they finally have their sister back. Where's Jacob? Why isn't Jacob involved? "Then the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and whatever was in the city and in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives. And all that was in the houses, they captured and they plundered." Prince Shechem steals one thing, they steal everything. He steals one wife, they steal all the wives and children. All of their animals, taking everything. I could see killing Shechem and Hamar. I could see even killing all the males. It's still, but why do you need to take everything? We know from the previous message with Esau, Esau's trying to say, "No, I don't need any of this stuff. I'm blessed. Don't worry." Jacob said, "No, don't worry. I have enough." And the Hebrew is, "I have everything." That's what Jacob says. God has given me everything. And it's the same thing that's listed here. Their herds, donkeys, and flocks. That's what Genesis 33 reveals. And so now in Genesis 34, the sons are stealing the herds, the flocks, and the donkeys. Why? They have everything. God has given them everything. "Vengeance is mine," declares the Lord. But they want the vengeance, as so often we do. All their wealth, it was plundered. Quite excessive. They have everything. They don't need it. Now verse 30, Jacob finally comes back into the picture. Jacob said to Levi, "You have brought trouble onto me by making me a stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." Look what you guys have done. You slaughtered an entire city. You've taken everything, their women, their children, all their stuff. How are the people in the land going to respond? This is terrible. Jacob finally speaks up against the foolish plan of the brothers, of his sons. But it's a little bit late. Unfortunately, it's also 100% selfish. What about me? Well, they're going to come up against me. I'm now finally in trouble. I'm in danger here. He speaks up. Too little, too late. But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" They justify away their actions. We justify away our sins all the time, don't we? I can't let them get away with that. Well, certainly, you know, that can't happen. I'm in the right position here. We justify away everything we do, don't we? We know we shouldn't. We got the Holy Spirit. They didn't even have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us saying, "Brian, stop it. That's dumb." They still knew right from wrong. We want to be careful when we assume punitive rights and injustices committed towards another person. We want to be careful when we try to execute justice. Brings us to our big idea. So personally, we don't want to relinquish our reconciliatory responsibilities as Jacob did. He relinquished it to his sons. He didn't step up. This was his responsibility as the father. He could have certainly used them. He would have needed their help. But we don't want to assume other people's either. We don't want to assume other people's responsibility. If this person is hurt and I learn about it, well, that's still on them. I don't want to go out and act. That's on them to execute Matthew 18 we talked about a couple weeks ago. We'll bring it back here. It's interesting. All this stuff keeps on coming up and up and up every single week here. Don't worry, next week we're going to talk about being a new creation in Christ as we hit Genesis 35. Jacob's going to get a new name. We all get new identities in Christ. But this week, here's what we're focusing on. We don't want to relinquish our authority. So if we're wrong, like Jacob, he should have spoken to Hamar, spoken to Shechem. The sons were there, but you know, it should have been on him. Too often we go and we grab another person, don't we? And we whine and we complain, we gossip, but we put it underneath the umbrella of, well, I just need somebody to vent to. I just need somebody to minister to me. Well, we don't need to use names, do we? Well, we don't need to use incredible details, or we don't need to bring other people into the problem. God desires reconciliation, doesn't he? God desires. So if we go one-on-one, the great thing about one-on-one is that nobody else knows about the problem. That person, if they hear it and accept it, okay, great, I'm reconciled to you. My wrongs, I've forgiven, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that I did that. And it's clear. But if that doesn't work, then you go to the one or two witnesses, grab some people. Obviously not for gospel purposes, but to let them know, you know, hey, this person, I need your help. We're just following what Christ did. So that way, maybe if there's more witnesses, they'll listen and be reconciled. If that doesn't work, we grab the whole church for the purposes of reconciliation, not to gang up and beat up a person. And finally, if that doesn't work, we have to remove, which is tough. We don't want that to happen. We don't want that to be the end. But the unfortunate thing, we bring another person in when it should just be one-on-one, we share our pain with them. We share our anger, our emotions. So they're now tied to us. So when I have a problem with Val and I go to Jennifer and I complain about him, when I should just go straight to Val, well, then she knows about my frustrations and she knows, well, she already knows everything about Val. But now I've brought Jennifer in this mess, and after, you know what, I need to just go to Val. And so I work things out. I'm sorry, brother, I messed up. But Jennifer's not a part of that solution. But so now Jennifer's holding on to this anger, this frustration. How dare he do that to Brian? I mean, Val's my husband and everything, but Brian, wow, how wonderful Brian is. How could he do this to Brian? Yeah, exactly. But that's kind of what happens. You know, we might get reconciled, but the person on the outside who we've shared our faults with, they haven't been involved in that reconciliation. We don't want to, we've now laid an unjust burden. I've been selfish in gossiping to Jennifer, to whine, complaining. We do need people to come around us and minister to us. You know what? I've been hurt deeply. I've been frustrated. But we don't need to name names. We don't need to give details of the situation. Allow people to come around and help us. We want the purpose to be reconciliation. And then hopefully we can create a culture where I go and I whine to Jennifer and she said, "Well, Brian, stop, time out, one-on-one. I don't want to hear another thing. You need to go to Val right now. If he's done this to you, then go to Val." "Well, I don't want." "Well, fine, I'll take you to Val." "I really don't. It's not that bad." "Okay, well, then you need to." Hopefully we can get to that point. Like I said, I think that Jacob's sons, they probably would have needed to have been involved to get justice done for their daughter. But Jacob needed to step up. It was his problem. He can't pawn it off on somebody else. So Jacob finds out, and he doesn't step up. The emotions don't come through. There's something going on here. He's afraid. There's fear he never dealt with Esau. So that's why he ran away over to Shechem. There's fear, so now we have the king and the prince. "Oh, no, you've done this terrible thing to my daughter." He has the right to say, "No, you can't have my daughter. You kidnapped her." But, "Oh, no, this is a king. Can I really stand up to a king and a prince?" There's so many people. Exactly what he went to at the end. They're going to gang up on us. But the sons arrive home with anger, that same anger Jacob shouldn't have. And Jacob doesn't stand up and say, "All right, guys, I'm going to take care of this now. I appreciate you guys being here and affirming what I thought. I'm going to take it now." No, he doesn't stand up. Then the sons respond on behalf with the negotiations. Once again, Jacob should have said, "Time out." No. It gets harder and harder every time, doesn't it? When you relinquish more and more, when you don't do the right thing at the beginning, it gets harder and harder. He should have said, "Stop." "No, God, no. You guys don't need to get circumcised. Let me tell you about our wonderful God who created us. But no, this isn't going to happen. And the sons go out for vengeance. I'll be closing out here shortly, I promise. Sons go out for vengeance. How could Jacob not know? You got 11 sons going out there with swords and sacks and all sorts of other stuff. I imagine Jacob knew, but he did nothing. He just sat by and let them slaughter and steal everything. Jacob doesn't stand up. His son gets vengeance, and finally Jacob stands up after the massacre and the looting. Once the danger reaches a critical mass, once it's on him, once, oh no, what have you guys done to me? Not all these innocent people. If we don't address it early, things get worse and worse and worse. There's no easier time than right now, as tough as it is. So we're going to go ahead and close out here. Remember, vengeance belongs to God, not me. It's not my responsibility. My responsibility is the reconciliation that we see here. Proverbs 3:9 tells us, do not be wise in your own eyes. Well, this would be a good idea, but is that God's idea? Or is that just Brian's good idea? So as we close with our final hymn, if you need to do some business with the Lord, feel free to come up here. If you'd like somebody to pray with, I'd love to pray with you, or one of the elders can certainly pray with you. But if there's, you know, you're holding on to stuff, maybe you still need to go one-on-one with somebody, or, you know, whatever you got to do, we'll go ahead and close out with our final hymn here, and whatever business you got to do. As I mentioned before, if you need healing, please come to myself. Please come to the elders. We would love to anoint you with oil. I know exactly where the oil is at my house. But if you want it today, we can probably raid Pastor's office. He's got something, I would imagine.
Let's stand together, and for our closing hymn, we'll be singing number 379, Take My Life and Let It Be. Let's stand.